Good morning, Arvis. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the New Testament book, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, indeed, Lord, thank you so much. Yes, thank you for the rousing victory of Excel Christian School. My daughter was a cheerleader, which was a huge part of that victory. And Father, it really was quite a blessing to see at the end of the game, the other Washoe, actually it would be Douglas County School that they played, were invited to come to the center of the field. And there was my brother, Kenny Green, and some of the other brothers that I know, and some of the people, Lord, and they were all kneeling together at the 50-yard line, and they were praying, and I was just overwhelmed, Lord, by how good you are. You are so very good, Lord, and no matter what it is we're doing, whether it's competing in sports, whether it's the traffic on the way to my job, whether it's the gym, and certainly whether it's with my spouse and family, I can always be a light for you. When my flesh gets in the way, I don't want to do any of that. I want to grump and grouse, raise the flag of how I've been sort of done wrong. But Lord, your heart is not like that. And so Lord, taken from that beautiful image there yesterday afternoon, there in Sparks, there was several hundred people praying. And some of the Douglas kids were looking around going, what's up with these guys? They pancaked me on the gridiron and now we're holding my hand in prayer. Lord, you are good. And every single day, Lord, we have an opportunity to be used by you to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to do that every time. In Jesus' name, Lord, open up to us now your scripture. The Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you make the light bulb moment of understanding and application come? In Jesus' name again, and everybody said, amen. No, it was glorious. If you know where Excel Christian School is, it's off of Baring Boulevard there in Sparks, not far from the park. And at the end of the hard-fought game, I tell you what, it really was 4 yards in a cloud of dust. Hard-fought battle, back and forth, and the kids competed valiantly. It was fun to watch. But then at the end, they were invited to come and pray in the middle, and there was, I suppose, 100-ish or so people, coaches and kids, and I could see the Douglas kids, you know, like this, going, what are these guys doing? And seriously, the kid who we had rigorous competitive contest against is now praying. Oh, pray for our young people. Amen. Pray not only for Excel Christian School, but pray for all of the believers who work in the Washoe County School District and the school districts at large. They're under a tremendous attack not to shine the light and the hope of Jesus Christ. And you need to know something. Our kids these days, the science is coming in. That they are so connected to their phones, whether it's the bluish hue coming off of the screen or whether it's the content of massive amounts of information with no context pouring through their brain. Our kids have a rising sense of hopelessness. Did you know that? Because many of the parents are doing their job, they're going to work and stuff, and to some degree there's a little part of us that say, well, thank you for that little screen, aka the babysitter. And many parents are kind of letting kids, cutting them loose, in my opinion, setting them adrift on this ocean of, well, everybody else is having a great life except for me. And our kids, the brain chemistry is being affected. Did you know that? I don't know of all the chemicals that play inside of your brain and help facilitate the circuitry, the dendrites and axons and so on. But the kids can get from their screens a physiological kind of a rush or a dopamine type of a situation and still can't put a relationship together or keep one together on a face-to-face basis. Our kids are under an onslaught, I think, that they have never seen before. Pray for those If you know them by name, pray for them by name. If you don't know them by name, just pray as the Lord prompts. Lord, in fact, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up all the teachers. Lord, K, pre-K through postgraduate work. We lift up all those, Lord God, who know you and love you and know that your word, Lord God, is where life happens. In your fellowship, Lord, is where your presence changes hearts. And yet the system puts a thumb of discouragement upon them from sharing the very light and life that our kids need so desperately now more than ever before. The science is now taking note. Our kids need our prayers. Our kids need moms and dads to put the screens away and take them for a walk. Our church, our youth group and young adults, they need to provide an opportunity and an environment to put the screens away for a while and get into God's word. That's where the hope is. The hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is confirmed by the real fact, substantiated by history, that he rose from the dead. And because he has risen, the resurrection life in him is available to us all. And my own daughter, Lord God, who has more than one occasion come home from school weeping because of the state of some of her classmates. What do we do, Daddy? How in the world can we be a help to them? Some of the answer to that prayer, I believe, loved ones, is the Christian teachers that God has placed in every portion, every school. And Father, we now pray for them. We pray, Father, for a beautiful, powerful, devotional life, a quiet time, Lord God, where you blow them away with your presence. And then, Lord, they can show up in their classes beaming with the light and life of Jesus Christ. So much so that the kids ask them. No law against that. When the kids say to them, what do you have? We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve, you're sort of wound up today. Can I be frank? No, be earnest. Okay, I'll be frank. Had the good occasion this last week to visit one more time somebody else from our fellowship who was in the ICU ward at the hospital. They're doing great, praise God. They're doing fine. But to get to her particular room, you have to go by, you know, the other rooms. And I saw room after room after room with the highly trained, wonderfully blessed, praise God for those people who work, doctors and technicians, nurses, and all the other highly trained professionals that work in our ICUs. There is an inordinately high number of Christians that work there. Did you know that? And many times the last human words ever heard by so many people were the prayers, either spoken or unspoken, of the medical professional that God has placed in their room before they cross over into eternity. So cruised past one room after the other, and there were the families huddled over bed after bed after bed, tears flowing. And I had the wonderful time of praying for our sister, and she's doing well, as I said, and we're going to continue praying for her. But then I couldn't help but notice the light and the smiles and even the laughs that we were sharing in intensive care. And then as I walked past, the thought occurred to me, I get to get in the elevator and go home, back to my life. And truth be known, when I walked in, I had stuff, you know. How many guys got stuff? I had some stuff on my heart. I had some grumps and some growls. And even Pastor Steve succumbs to that, why, Lord? Just a little bit. And came in with some of those, and of course, knowing, my brain knows that God has everything covered. But the emotional part of me still can kind of get caught up in that. And when I left after a wonderful time of fellowship, And then I walked past the rooms and I got into the elevator. The thought occurred to me, I get to get in the elevator and push lobby and go home and get back to my life. And many of those people are this close to eternity. Oh, praise God for the, can you draw a breath? Praise God for that breath. Praise God that for most of us, we'll even leave this facility today back to our lives. But any and every one of us could be this far from eternity and not even know it. And if God gives you one more breath, oh, praise his name. And what are you going to use that breath for? I pray that when I open my eyes on the other side of eternity and there's Jesus' glorious face and I look back on all the time, talent, and resources that God gave me, how much of that did I give back to him? You know, those kinds of eternal perspectives will happen if you cruise through an ICU ward. Because death is a very real and constant companion of a sinful life. And if you came in here today going, well, thanks for bringing me to this church. They sang a little too long, truth be known, you know. And now this guy's talking about what? ICUs? Hey, I didn't come here to church for that. There better be something in there to bzzz, goose me. There better be something that, bzzz, you know, God's better have a little whoopee cushion. Oh, I didn't say whoopee cushion. Don't put that in there, Mike. God better have something in it for me. And we forget the real and solid theological understanding. Did you know, Harvest, the church is not for us? I mean, we have fun, we sing, we praise, we're going to have a worship time and a baptism, and a lot of us are going to feel very differently today, but that's really not the primary purpose of a church or the temple in the Old Testament. The primary purpose of coming together as a body of believers is to glorify who? Him. Well, what if I don't feel like it? What if I had a bad day? What if the song isn't one of the current songs playing on the radio that's all about, there's cool stuff in it for me if I trust Jesus? Now, there's a truth to that. But the primary purpose of fellowship with other believers is God's word to bust me. Because I walk in with the things I walk in with, I wrestle with the stuff that I wrestle with. And truth be known, my eyes are locked on me. And that's why my marriage is struggling. No, I'm Pastor Steve. My marriage is struggling because of what he does. Because of how she is. You fix her. You tell him what for. Then we're going to be aces. And that's not what the Bible says. That in me dwells no good thing. And if I'm not captured by the presence of the Lord, apprehended by his presence, all that gook, and that's from the Greek word gookus, all that gook is going to come out pointed to those that I have a familiarity with that I know are likely, you know, better than somebody else. Oh, that's not it at all, Harvest. Fall on the rock. Fall on the rock. Fall on the rock. All right, let's get to chapter 10. Amen. I'm telling you, a stroll through ICU will change things in your heart. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 14. Yeah, don't look now. This is our fourth Sunday in chapter 10. But it's rich. Therefore, says Paul to the weak, really, church there in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And again, most of us go, well, I'm good. I mean, I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house, so I'm probably aces. Well, no, anything that eclipses the face and the heart and the word of God, you trust it before you will trust God's word. That's an idol. Bitterness can be an idol. Anger can be an idol. And God says idols kill people. Get rid of them. Therefore, my beloved harvest, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Why have we been so long in chapters 8, 9, and 10? Because we're finding out about the freedoms we have. But the last portion of chapter 10, especially, Paul has been using Israel as an example. They were freed as free can get. They're freed from the bondage of Egypt. And of all the people that got freed and saw the 10 plagues and saw the parting of the Red Sea, saw the manna every single morning, saw the Shekinah glory, a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. Of the 2 million estimated humans that saw all of that getting out of Egypt, how many humans finally make it and go into the promised land?
Just two.
What? And we look at the Israel people and we go, what a bunch of goofs. And what's the point? Why would Paul even bring this up? Because it can happen to us. Wise men care and are teachable regarding the freedom they have in Christ. Though freed from the penalty of sin, praise God, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, a wise man knows I'm never free from the effects of sin. Did you know that we're free from the judgment of sin? Amen, hallelujah. But does sin still cost? Oh boy. For example, verse 16 to the end. The cup of blessing which we bless, that's communion. We partook of communion this morning. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That word for communion is a great Greek word. It's koinonia. It's wonderful. It's oneness. Aren't we one with the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the oneness with the body of Christ? And the answer is, theologically, of course it is. And how wonderful and awesome. The cracker broken is a model of the body of Christ broken. And by his stripes, his cat of nine tails and piercings of the nails and the crown of thorns on his head, by all those things, we are blessed, we are saved. And by his blood spilled, we're one with Christ. And so here's the church of Corinth going, that's right, Paul, we got our theology straight. What are you talking about? Verse 17, for we, though many, were one bread and one body, or we should be in the body of Christ. Why? For we all partake of that one bread. Now, Paul is also employing a kind of a colloquial idea. In this day, they didn't really have much in the way of utensils or cutlery. They didn't have knives and forks and spoons as we know it. So when you invite your neighbors in the cul-de-sac over or your friends, what would happen was there would be a table and no chairs. People would recline on an elbow. And then the cook of the home would put together a great big sort of pot of kind of a, like a stew or something. And then the bread, which was a huge part of this meal and this diet, you would pass the single loaf of bread around. You'd tear off a piece. And then you dip this in what's called the sop or this soup type stuff. Really tasty. But imagine today we sit across from the table on a chair and we're clinking our cutlery together. But imagine if we didn't have any. And we're tearing off pieces of bread, we're sticking in, and everybody's sticking their bread in together and we eat it together. Today we're all, ew. But in this day, that's kind of what was going on. Because they believed and they understood that when we are partaking of the meal, we're all partaking something that we all have in common. And that's what Paul is, that's the picture that he's drawing from here. So when we are taking communion, the communion of Jesus Christ, aren't we one koinonia, one ecclesia, one body? Yes. Verse 17, one more time, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now he says, now let's take a look from the Old Testament, verse 18. Did you know that Israel did the same? Observe Israel after the flesh. Are we not those who eat of the sacrifices and partakers of the altar? Forgive the geekness in me, but go ahead, Chris. In case you want to take notes, here are the seven Levitical offerings that were to be partaken of that God commanded. Cool picture. Look at that right there, you guys. An artist's rendition of the nighttime of the camp of Israel for 40 years. That above the tabernacle, there shone a great column, a pillar of light. I don't know. It might have looked something like this. Now, how cool is that? Now, there's no fire underneath it, no hot coals to stoke it. It just is burning, apparently, out of nowhere. For 40 years, every night, they saw that. How many of you would like a nightlight like that? And then no matter what terrible thing you're going through, you're like, man, what a day. God, are you real? And are you watching? Just peel back the curtain and look at that. Oh, thank you, Lord. How many of you would love a Shekinah glory of your very own? They had that every single night. And you know what? They still followed after idols. Anyway, for you note takers, I put this up here because it's kind of cool. Let's look real quickly at what those burnt offerings are, or I should say offerings are, that Paul was very, very familiar with. There were seven, of course. Number one, the burnt offering. That's in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. You can check these out. But Leviticus 1 verse 3, the burnt offerings, for they were for the deliberate sins that I did knowing full well it was a sin. Well, there was an offering for that. Number two, there was the grain offering. That's Leviticus 2 verse 1. That was kind of about a thanksgiving type understanding. Oh God, thank you that you have made a provision for my terrible sin. And that was often ministered right alongside the burnt offering. Then the number three, peace offering. Also known as the fellowship offering. Not only is God forgiven you, but come back into to fellowship with him and the congregation. It was peace with God and among the congregation. Number four, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, the sin offering. Now, wasn't that the burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering was when you knew that it was sin. The sin offering is when you're doing stuff against God's heart and word, and you didn't even know you were doing it. For unintentional sin against God and his people. Number five, there was the trespass offering. That's in Leviticus 5. And that's for sin against holy things. That was when you could take holy things of God and use them for non-holy stuff. You mean that's possible? Absolutely. Of all your time, talent, and resources, how much of that was given to you by God? All of it. Have we ever taken the holy things that God gave us and used it for non-holy stuff? Happens all the time. Did you know that there was an offering for that? Number six, the wave offering. That was a free will gift offering over and above your previous offerings. It had to do with either, time, talent, or resources. And then number seven, a very fun one, called the red heifer. Leviticus 19, verse 2, that was to purify the tabernacle and the people and their stuff. That had to happen. By the way, of these seven, if you get a chance, get a competent commentary and go through Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Keep your Jesus glasses on and ask God, how did you do this for me? Oh, it's a beautiful understanding. The multifaceted, multi-layered way that God loves us. Let me put it in a shorter term. Of these seven offerings, how many did Jesus pay for or was a type of? All of them. All of them. So that's what Paul is referring to. Thank you, Chris. You can leave that up there for a second. There's some note takers that like that. So in the Old Testament, regarding this oneness theme, this connected to principle, though I've been freed, is it possible to become one or connected with idols again? What do you think? Absolutely. That's what he's talking about. Verse 19. What am I saying then? Often many of you think that about me. I know it, but don't say it out loud. What is that guy talking about? That an idol is anything? Am I saying that? Nah. He told us that in chapter 8. There's no power in those idols, idol meat, you know, in and of themselves. No, there's nothing to them. Or what is offered to idols, is that anything? It's a rhetorical question. Answer, nope, there's no power in that either. Verse 20. Rather, or what I'm trying to tell you, Corinthian church, is this. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, in their mind, they're sacrificing it to God's little g, or they're sacrificing to demons and not to God. You can write in your margin there, Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 17, that says just that. That's what Paul is citing. And I do not want you, Harvest Family Fellowship, to have fellowship with demons. Money, drugs, alcohol, gambling, cigarettes, monosodium glutamate, anything like that. Is there sin in and of themselves? No, there's no power in that. Pornography, negative people, in and of themselves, is there kind of a sin or power to that? Nope. Why are they so, or why can they be so dangerous? Because demons love to use them. Why? Because those that I have mentioned and many, many more, my flesh loves to do them. And like the people of Israel, weren't they supernaturally rescued from the bondage of Egypt? Mm-hmm. Didn't they see the Shekinah glory every night? Oh, yeah. Didn't they walk through the trench in the water, the parting of the Red Sea? Mm-hmm. Why did they still go after idols? Looks pretty silly on the Israelites, but that's true of any of us. Here's what Paul is trying to say. Demons use the things that the flesh loves to recapture freed Christians who play around with this stuff. Paul is saying here, stay away. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the communion, and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Wait a minute. Didn't Paul say that these things have no power? Is Paul contradicting himself? No. He's saying it's not the thing that gets you. It's the people, the culture, the fellowship and oneness of all those hanging around the thing. That's what'll get you. Do I have the freedom to go and drink at Bullies? What's the answer? Of course you do. Nothing that I do is going to send me to hell. Why? Because it's all on the cross. So having a drink and getting crazy and sideways at Bullies or dancing at the club, is that going to send me to hell? No. Do I have the freedom to go there? But if you hang out long enough, Bullies will get on you. Apologies to the Bullies Corporation. You know what I'm saying, and you know what Paul is saying. You hang out anywhere long enough where most of the current is moving away to God and towards sin, you're going to go there. And by the way, what's everyone's long enough? I think it's different for everything and everybody. For me, I happen to know of a couple of long enoughs that really for me mean never, ever, ever go there. I don't know about you, but I know my old flesh. No one knows his own heart. Let me rephrase that. There are some things that I have learned over the years, although I have a freedom to go there, don't ever go there. For what it's worth. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? Now we have to define jealousy for just a moment. Most of the time when we're jealous, truth be known, it's because I'm feeling threatened about something that I want that's mine. Mine. What's the jealousy of God? You look into the Old Testament for a number of cues, and let me sort of state it as simply as possible. God is jealous for my safety. Check it out. Get your concordance. Look at the word jealous or jealousy. Find every scripture that pertains to jealousy in God's understanding and estimation, and you'll see, as I did, he's jealous that you don't get wiped out. John Corson tells a good story at this point. He says, imagine you have your beautiful daughter, and she says, Daddy, I found a real great guy, and I'm thinking about going out with him. What do you think? And you say, well, I don't know, I guess. And then as you're pondering, you happen to drive by the post office. And then the guy who wants to date your daughter, his face is on the most wanted list. What do you think, Dad? What is a loving father going to say? No. In fact, now don't employ an expletive there, but no. Not no, but really no. H-E double hockey sticks, no. No. Why? Because the father is jealous for his daughter. That's the word. He is jealous for me. He is jealous for my safety. He is jealous for my family. What I do with all that he has given me, time, talent, and resources, he's jealous for that too. He wants us to invest all of time, talent, and abilities and resources, because the more we give to him, the more blessed we will be. And because he is jealous for our safety, he knows that when we are closest to him is when we're the safest. That's what Paul is kind of invoking here. That's what this idea of being jealous. Verse 23, and all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. What sin, let me rephrase, how much of your sin was paid for on the cross? So even what sin you'll do tomorrow or next Tuesday or the next time the Raiders lose. I have sinned a time or two when the Raiders have lost. I'm not going to go into the details. I'm being silly, but how much of your sin was paid for one more time? So no sin, because it's covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to send you to hell. All things are lawful. But harvest, some of the places we're going and some of the places we are putting our eyes upon and listening to, some of the stuff we're listening to, is it glorifying to God? Do I have a freedom to watch or to listen or to be there? Do I have a freedom to hang out with anybody I want? Paul is saying, of course, but if you hang out where demons love to hang out long enough, it's going to get on you. And you're going to get on a track of destruction. It's going to blow you up, blow your marriage up, and blow up your family. And that would break my heart. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Like Israel, he just illustrated, they were chasing sin and then they got captured again. Let's not do that. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Good place to write Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. We say it a lot around here. Hope you have it committed to memory. What is it? Search me, O God. Know my heart and test me now in my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then, ding, I'll get the eternal stuff. See if there be any wicked way in me, then lead me in the way of everlasting. Whether it's husband and wife, father or daughter, mother or children, whatever it might be, employer, employee, we're the first one to say, look how that guy or that person is cramping me. The word says, no, 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 no. God put you in this place. God gave you the difficult person, perhaps, in your life, not to blow you up, but what? To chase you to the foot of the cross. Because there's things, truth be known, loved one, that you will not let go of. There are blind spots in your thinking. I'm so this, you know, and they're so, well, they're so that. And God says, I brought you them to show that what they're that is in you too. Let me say that again. The person in your life that really bugs you, why? Very often because God has brought you a mirror. Case in point, Jacob. Ooh, that Laban. He works 7 years for Rachel because she's the hottie. And then on the marriage night, coming down the aisle was a beautiful bride, and there was a veil over her face with the thinnest of slits for her to look through. The ceremony was completed. The marriage was consummated. And the next morning, Jacob looks up, it's Leah. And as you've heard me say before, I don't know if this means anything. Leah means squinty-eyed. And some have suggested maybe hard on the eyes. I don't know. The point is, poor Leah. Ack! Jacob throws the covers back, stomps towards Laban. What have you done? What didn't we say, says Laban? It's our custom around here. 7 years, you never picked that one up. You got to marry the oldest first, and Leah is the oldest. She's got more wear on the tires. And Jacob is all, Laban is such a creep. Time out. Didn't Jacob pull a fast one on his father regarding the privilege and right of the firstborn? Oh, please understand, that person in your life that really gets under your skin, harvest, that's a God thing. He put that person in your life. Why? To drive me crazy. Nah. To show you a mirror. And if you ask God, search me, oh God, what are you trying to show me? He will. And until you learn the lesson and you quit that job because that guy's a creep and this job is beneath me, go ahead. God will let you make another lap around the mountain and you'll get a brand new job. This is going to be awesome. You'll try to get a new partner, a new wife, a new spouse. Then I'll be fine. And no, you're going to be right back where you were. Before you pull the chute or call the lawyers, it's a powerful truth as real as gravity. If you don't do your homework right now with this marriage, with this spouse, with this difficult employer, if you don't do your homework and finally ask the Lord, what are you trying to show me? Then you're going to be frumping and grumping and pulling one bad decision after another, adding sin to sin. I believe in all my heart that that is a word for somebody here this morning. Lord, by your grace, let that go deep. How do we get off this destructive train? Easy, verse 24 and following. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The freest human who ever lived. Any guesses on who that might be? I think it was Jesus. What do you mean? He died on the cross. You have to understand, what was he a captive to? What sin had him by the throat? None. What terrible or terrifying situation yanked the peace and joy from his heart and mind? Nothing. In what situation was he so overstressed that the stomach lining in his abdomen was eating away and he needed Tums? He needed a Tum power shake or a Prozac power lunch. None. Nothing bothered him to that point because he was the freest human who ever lived. And he lived by this one modicum, not my will, Lord, but yours. Verse 28, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Ask no questions for conscience' sake. Remember, there's no power in it. Eat whatever. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. This is Paul citing Psalm 24, verse 1. And also Paul will tell Timothy something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. food is created to be received with thanksgiving. Amen? Now, is that one of the reasons why we should say grace before every meal? Well, you can say grace, let's eat. But it really is this idea with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for this. And if you've been over to the Max house and bellied away from his barbecue, oh, thank you for food. Woo! I tell you, this guy is gifted. Woo! He can take food that I can destroy and make it into... Pardon me for that little mental vacation I took. Food has been created from God, received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know him. And remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter, who was a Jewish kid, he was raised all of his life with the stringent kosher, non-kosher foods. And God was trying to show him something, and then he shows him this picnic basket that comes down, and on the picnic blanket, I should say, not basket, picnic blanket, are all kinds of sumptuous food, but they were all non-kosher. And then the Lord says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? No, Lord. Let me rephrase that. No, Lord. Just a real quick, what do you think saying no to God is? Do you think it's a good thing or what do you think? No, God. Why? Because his whole life and his rigorous adherence to the kosher laws, he couldn't conceptualize the freedom that he now has in Christ Jesus. And then in that section there, God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean, non-kosher. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common or Levitically unclean. Harvest, what do you get to eat? What's the answer? Anything. But there is wisdom. I wouldn't eat a nice, strong, poison ivy stew. In fact, many of you are young and fresh-faced. There are some of us in the room that remember the 60s and the 70s. And remember the devil's salad? Wacky tobacco? Marijuana? You guys okay with that? And I'm from Northern California where it's not spoken out loud, but the number one cash crop in that whole area is marijuana. It really is. And the old adage is when you go hunting near Igo Ono, you can call that up and look that up online, and you get off the trail, don't get off the trail too long because you will run into somebody's farm if you know what I'm talking about. And I remember Pastor Bert Smith and he used to catch heat about this, and they would say, we get to smoke marijuana because it's an herb. It's God's herb. And that was their justification for getting high. And Pastor Bert says, well, okay, but why don't you roll up a joint of poison oak and smoke that? And they go, I would never do that. Because how many of you have ever been where poison oak is and you burn poison oak and the smoke wafts across your skin? You start to itch because it has been airborne, atomized by the flames. So you imagine rolling up poison oak and taking a big draw of that? You might die, I don't know. No, they said that would be ridiculous. See, the thing is, when God made everything at first, eat anything you want. It's not going to kill you. But planet Earth is broken. That's why you should never smoke a doobie, a big fatty, rolled with poison oak. I just dated myself, didn't I? I said big fatty. Mike, take that one out of there as well. Pastor Steve said big fatty in church. Don't do it because it's not wisdom. Are we free to eat anything we want? Yes, but wisdom says stay away from some. Verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone, and Paul is meaning here a weaker brother actually, if a weaker Christian is there, and he objects to idol meat, and he says to you, it was offered to idols, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is he saying? Remember what he told us in chapter 8. Don't let our freedom steamroll someone else into sin. I have the freedom to eat any idol meat I want. But if I'm at somebody's dinner and then they say, that's idol meat, you can't eat it. In other words, they haven't been taught this understanding. And to them, idol meat is freaky meat. Then don't you say, I'm eating anyway, stupid, weak Christian. At that moment, in front of a non-Christian, don't start quoting Bible verses. Afterward, maybe take the brother aside and show him these things. Verse 29, and we're almost done. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Don't I have the freedom to do whatever I want? Insisting on my right to eat idol meat, when at the moment the weaker brother is freaking out, the weaker brother might go on ahead and eat idol meat, and for him, it was sin. Does that make sense? For him, oh no, but because they're eating, I guess I will. I'm so sorry, Lord. Then Paul is saying, you're causing that brother to sin. But wait a minute, it isn't sin. To him, it is. Don't use your freedom to steamroll somebody else. Leading anyone to sin is never God's heart. Verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? More of that argument. If I'm not stumbled by idol meat, and I even gave thanks for it, didn't you cite Psalm 24, verse 1? Everything, the earth is the Lord and everything. Then why should I pass up a good meal? Answer, finally, verse 31 through 33. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the non-Jews, the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I've become all things to all men, so that some may be saved. What a tremendous freedom we have. But if you're not sure, here's Paul's what I'll call quick three. Quick three questions regarding anything that I'm contemplating doing. These would be good to maybe take some notes, and if you have some notes in your margin or room in your margin, this would be good. Number one, this thing I'm about to do, is cigarettes against God? No, cigarettes in and of themselves are not. Question number one, can I thank God for it? We prayed for our meal. Imagine praying grace over your cigarette. Lord, bless this cigarette. As it glazes the inside of my lungs with tar and nicotine and carcinogens they haven't even identified. Could I do that? Could I thank God for it? Number two, will God be glorified through it? Let's say I do have a cigarette habit, as many in the church do, and they feel really bad for it very often. I would really encourage you, don't smoke your cigarette in the parking lot or in the entrance. Welcome to Harvest. Let me give you a bulletin right here. Pastor Chuck used to tell the story. They have a very large church. And then after every service, had multiple services. And after every service, he'd go out between and he would see cigarette butts. I don't want to jump on anybody struggling with cigarette smoking. But have you ever noticed that cigarette people don't have any idea of physics and chemistry? What do you mean? They squash that butt out there and they walk off thinking that the half-life of this thing is going to be, I don't know, the next 34 seconds. Let me rephrase. Somebody's got to clean that up. And Pastor Chuck used to gross and, oh, these cigarette smokers, until God busted his heart. What are you doing, Pastor Chuck? Picking up cigarette butts. For Jesus. Really? How's your heart about it?
Well, I'm kind of bummed out.
Jesus spoke to his heart, I died for those cigarette smokers. And praise God they're coming to church in the first place. So Pastor Chuck now picks up cigarette butts, or he's with Jesus now, but from that time on, he picked up cigarette butts with a new joy that he didn't have before. In and of themselves, is smoking cigarettes a bad thing? Answer, no. Question number one, can I thank God for it? Will God be glorified through it? If you're going to smoke, then smoke. But be mindful of where you're smoking. Same thing with drinking. Same thing with, I don't know, anything that we see so freely on Facebook. Look at my freedom. So many people, maybe they're hoisting a tall one. I've said fatty and now tall one in church. They're hoisting a tall one at the thing, and they got a Facebook, and they're at Bully's, and they're all woohoo, and they're a small group fellowship. I've seen it happen. They're a small group fellowship leader. And the point that they put it there on Facebook in the first place was to say, check out my freedom in Christ. What would Paul say about that? By all means, drink a beer. But by showing your freedom, you might be stumbling another brother. Don't do it. And then number three, can anyone watching me do this thing, could they be stumbled by it? The big three, can I thank God for it? Will God be glorified through it? And thirdly, can anyone watching me be stumbled by it? If we are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, we're going to know the answer to all of those. Amen? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom we have. How much of your sin was paid for, loved ones? Say it loud, say it proud. All. We have been ripped out of bondage by his supernatural work on the cross and his daily dwelling inside my heart. Paul is saying this, Harvest, you've been freed. Be careful where you're going. Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful what you're listening to, because it'll get on you. And God is jealous for you. What does that mean? He is jealous for your safety. He is jealous for your fullness. Oh, he wants you and your family to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because when you're closest to his heart, loved one, your family works. And your marriage works. And your job works. And there is peace in your life. That's what he's jealous for. Harvest, are we using our freedom in any way to go where we want, look at what we want to look at, listen to whatever we listen to, or hang out with those people? I get to go to the club and dance my booty off. Fatty, tall one, and now booty. Oh, Lord. If nothing else, may it communicate to everyone in this fellowship that I, like them, struggle like everybody else. Well, then how come you get to teach the word, Pastor Steve? I don't deserve to. But I've been walking with the Lord long enough, I know where some of the pitfalls are. It's kind of like I'm a beggar who knows where the bread is. It's kind of like we're all in the hospital in treatment, but some of us have been in the hospital long enough, we know where the doctors are. And we know where the medicines to help and heal, where they're located. And we know where the dangerous areas are. Oh, please stay away from those. Harvest, we can't wait till you come back and grab us all, change our hearts and minds, change our bodies. And coming soon at the rapture, none of us will ever have a sinful inclination. Again, that's part of the new body thing. But until that day, Lord, may we stand with one another. May my brothers stand with me and me with my brothers. Don't go there, brother. Don't partake of that. And may some of the sisters stand shoulder to shoulder with sisters and say, you can't hold on to that. You got to let that go. Then we all stand one with another, realizing that in 30 seconds, that could be me. And through word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, Lord, your supernatural presence, we're gonna make it. My marriage is gonna make it. I'm gonna stop making those stupid calls, connecting with those people on Facebook. I'm gonna stop going to the places and doing the things that don't glorify you, Lord. And truth be known, why am I doing it?
Well, because I want to.
And God in his infinite love will say, okay, I'll let you go. But oh, the damage and destruction that's coming. And even on top of that, when I look up from the damage and destruction and the blood and the scars and the wounded people, even still, you'll be there for me. That's grace. But wisdom says you don't have to get scarred. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. It's Baptism Sunday, you guys. We had communion today, and the sense of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ was palpable in this room. I know it was for me. And I want to pray, Father, for anybody in this room. I've been baptized. I got it. Checked that box years ago. But is your life kicking your butt? Are you actually considering things that God's word says, don't you dare? Or have you crossed the line and actually done them? And though you know of God's grace and forgiveness, theologically, of course, you are forgiven, but the cost of sin is now costing you and your family. Today is the day to get baptized. What is it? You go under the water, your mind and emotions are saying, I'm dying to Christ. And all the goo that has attached itself to me because I opened the door to it is now in the bottom of the baptismal waters, and I'm coming out of the grave brand new. And then your brothers and sisters watching around you, arms and hands extended, there's supernatural power here for you not to take that thing up again. I'm inviting you. I know you've been baptized. But your life is a mess, and your marriage is a mess, and your finances are a mess, all because you've been hanging out where you shouldn't have been hanging out. But I can't stop, Pastor Steve. Then today is your day. You need supernatural power to snap the chains of demonic bondage. But it didn't bring my clothes. That's okay. We got clothes for you. We've got dark fabric surgical scrubs in all sizes, extra small to extra large. Me, I'm a medium myself. Not even. Lord, I want to pray, Lord. We've had some fun. We've had some chuckles. But I pray in Jesus' name that your very real presence is going to make a difference today for some. And for some, you got to get baptized again. And you got to say to the Lord one more time, I'm yours, God. I give you everything. And know what it means to come out of the water clean and fresh. There's a new start available for you today. Is that you? In Jesus' name and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 All right.